Well, this morning I'm continuing my autumn teaching series, which I've entitled Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity, based on the marvelous study by Dr. Adam Hamilton from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City. And I hope across these weeks you are discovering God's very real promise that you can live at a level of true joy, not manufactured joy, not materialistic joy, but a deep down sense of joy and peace by claiming again the timeless biblical principles of simplicity and generosity. This morning, I want us to talk about being defined by generosity. And as we begin, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the New Testament and toward the back of the New Testament to the book of 1 Timothy. St. Paul, the older, wiser leader of the church, is instructing young St. Timothy, who is a young preacher under his charge, to speak to the people about our relationship with our stuff. And beginning this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, St. Paul speaks and says, "Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud or to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should always be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future." Now, I want you to notice these closing words. So that you may take hold of real life. My friends, I believe that this is the word of the Lord for us this day. And so we say, thanks be to God. Folks, we have a problem with the definition of real life. If we watch television, if we get immersed in secular culture, what is the definition of real life? It's typically wrapped up in four letters. M-O-R-E, right? More, getting more. It's piling up our abundance. The problem is, and you've experienced it in your life, the more we have, we still find ourselves aching for something else. Still find ourselves living at a level of longing that we just can't figure out. We've bought the stuff. We've tried the self-help. We've acquired the possessions, and yet still there is something missing. The message that I want to share with you today is about the unique place of generosity in our lives and how generosity opens us to finally receiving God's gift of real joy. But everything I'm going to talk to you about today is radically countercultural. It is not what our culture values. It is not what our culture teaches. And therefore, it's going to be a challenge for us today. But we always have a choice to live life God's way. John Bunyan was a great writer in the 17th century. He wrote the famous book, A Pilgrim's Progress. And I like very much this little limerick that he wrote. And it says, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." It's the paradox of life that's true. The more we give of our lives and of our resources, supernaturally speaking, the more we have. And I want to talk with you today about a theological foundation for a generous life. And here it is. You and I were created to be generous. You and I were created to be a delivery point of the blessings of God. But instead of being generous, we have built into us, I think it's a result of the fallen nature, we have built into us a desire to hoard. So here's the affirmation that I want you to claim for yourself. I am created to be generous, but tempted to hoard. There are competing voices in our lives. Where does the voice of hoarding come from? Well, first of all, I believe it's born out of a sense of fear. We're separated from God. We have real security issues. Now, if you and I are really honest with each other today, even as believers, answer this question for me. Where do you place your ultimate security? Now, let's get over the religious language. Let's get over being in church, and let's be honest. Hold on a second while I grab my source of security. Hold on just a second. Oh, here it is. Right? If we're honest, where do we place our ultimate sense of security? The problem is, this source of security is always temporary, and it will always let us down. And what we've discovered is, there's never really enough. There's never really enough. Do you have enough? I asked a person one time if they had enough, and this person was fabulously well-to-do, and his answer was a resounding no. Then I asked one of the humblest people I've ever known, that literally is considered the kind of person that lives from paycheck to paycheck, but she lives with such a strong sense of faith in God and is so free, that she said, yes, I have enough. I wonder which person is the person with the greater blessing, the one who has more than he knows what to do with and yet is afraid of scarcity, afraid that he won't have enough, or the person who is so grateful for what she does have that she can simply say, I do have enough. We have the voice of fear working on us. But then the opposite side of that is the truly fallen voice of self-gratification. Now, am I the only one that struggles with self-gratification? I am. The mantra of self-gratification is, I want it now, right? I don't know why the image came to my mind, but when I was a boy, one of my favorite movies on television was Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. I don't mean that terrible late 20th century corruption by Johnny Depp. I mean the real deal, right? Gene Wilder, you know, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, you know. Do you remember the young girl named Violet who wanted the blueberry tasting gum, and what happened to her? She blew up into a blueberry. Do you remember what her mantra was? It really is the mantra of all of us. I want it now, Daddy! I want it now! We do have to come to grips with that voice that cries out inside of us for self-gratification. Here's the problem, and I see it every day. I know men and women who hoard, and they're terribly unhappy because they're always afraid they're not going to have enough. In fact, there's a new reality series about hoarders on TV. Have you seen it? It's really gross. I mean, people who won't throw anything away. Friends, there are some things we need to throw away. And then there are programs that talk about nothing but self-indulgence. Look at the self-indulgence of the rich and the famous in Hollywood. I mean, they are rich and famous, right? But could there be any greater group of people that are more unhappy, or at least it seems, drug addiction and suicide? If hoarding doesn't satisfy us and give us a sense of security, if jumping both feet into a lifestyle of self-gratification doesn't do it, could there be, maybe, just maybe, another way? I hear a yes from the Word of God that there is another way. First of all, that way begins in coming to realize who we are. And my friends, our ultimate definition is in Jesus Christ, because He is the one who was present when we were made. He is the one that stands with God in assigning us our life's task. He is the one that gave his life that we might come to a reconciled relationship with God and breathed into us his very holy power through the Holy Spirit that we might be the fully formed followers of Christ that he wants us to be. Here's what I've discovered. The deeper I get into my relationship with Jesus Christ, the more I trust him as my source of security. The freer I am with my stuff. I'm just not defined by my stuff. Now, I like my stuff. I enjoy my stuff, but I'm not defined by it. I'm grateful for my stuff, but I'm finding myself giving away stuff. It's just a lot easier to live a simplified life. I give generously for several reasons. First of all, I find real joy in giving. Have you discovered that in your life? To have something to give and then a heart to give it. Not only do I give because it brings great joy into my life, but I give because of Jesus' principle that when we give ourselves away, when we lose our lives, so to speak, we find our ultimate definition. When we can get free of the stuff that holds us, then he can finally hold us. I give because God says that's a sure way into the stream of spiritual blessings. But how do we give? Why do we become generous givers? There is the biblical principle of the tithe. And if there is one issue that gets church people more upset than any other issue, it's talking about tithing. And do you know why that is? It has nothing to do with money. Because the devil knows that as long as he can keep you in financial bondage, he's got ultimate control of you. As long as he can keep you worried that you will not have enough, that you cannot trust God, he's got you right where he wants you. You ever thought about that? The voice whispering, you can't afford to do that. You shouldn't do that. You don't want to do that. As long as we are kept in that place of financial bondage, unable or unwilling to trust God, then we are always going to be kept from that place of ultimate peace. The tithe is as old as the Bible itself. Abraham was the first one to practice tithing, bringing the first fruits of all that he had as a gift. And that tithe was 10% off the top of his grain, of his produce, of his animals, as a thank you to God. Nothing more. A thank you to God. And I love you to God. Now, I want to give an example to you. Every life is a basket of 10 apples. Your life and my life, 10 apples. Now, those apples are different sizes, follow me. But every life is a life of 10 apples. And what we do with those 10 apples makes a tremendous difference. I have a video clip. It's Adam Hamilton, United Methodist Church of the Resurrection, and I'd like to see what he does with these 10 apples.
Now, when it comes to this idea of tithing, it's a challenging idea for many of us. I mean, it's a stretch, especially when you first start becoming a Christian and you're having those impulses, that war that's going on inside you between fear and the desire for pleasure. Give a tenth? You've got to be kidding. Now, David Slagle, who's a pastor in Atlanta, had a wonderful graphic way of portraying, though, how God sees this. And so I wanted to share that with you. God sees it sort of your wealth and your income like these 10 apples that I have before me. And God says, 9 of these are yours. Use them to take care of your family, to clothe yourselves. Use them for food and for shelter and set some of it aside for retirement and give some away to your friends, and some is designed to be used for the poor and for pleasure and for trips and vacations. You've got 9 of these apples, but the Lord says one of them is mine. And it's meant to be used, first of all, as a way for you to express your praise and your love for me, your obedience and devotion, but then I'm going to use it to accomplish my purposes in the world. But here's what happens with many of us. Many of us, we we find ourselves, because the society is pulling us in so many directions, we find the nine apples aren't enough anymore. I mean, they really aren't. How can we do all the fun stuff and the cool stuff and the stuff we need to do and pay the bills and everything on just nine apples? And so we think, well, the Lord's not going to mind if we just take a little bit. You know, there's a trip that we've been wanting to take, and it's really important, and it's a special trip, and we're just going to take, just take a little bit of the Lord's apple. He'll understand. And then it's Christmas time, and we didn't set anything aside for all this Christmas presents, and we need people to know, and it's kind of giving. It's not to God, but it's to other people. It's to our children and others, and so he'll understand. And we take a little more of his apple. You start thinking about retirement. It's coming up sooner than you think, and you know, I need to be setting aside more in retirement, but I can't stop spending from these apples. I got to take that from somewhere else. And medical emergencies, because we didn't set aside emergency funds in our savings account, and it's time to get a new car. And then there's that big screen right before the Super Bowl we've been thinking about getting. And the new house, you know, our old house doesn't really satisfy us anymore. And so there's that. And pretty soon there's not much left. I mean, from the Lord's apple. Wait a minute, hold a little. So good. And then we say, well, Lord, this is your part. I'm going to give that to you.
One day somebody asked Jesus, excuse me here, you can't resist. Get it? One day somebody asked Jesus, how much do you love me? What did he say? This much. I'm sorry, but then, Then one day he asked me, John, man, how much do you love me? Your giving affects God. Did you know that? Your generosity, your heart for him matters to him. How so? God throughout the Bible asks for a first fruit offering. Why? In the Old Testament, it was first of all, because it was an agricultural community, it was a portion of livestock, so there would be meat burning in the temple, of grain, because of crops grown in the field, so there would be some grain burning. Is it because God especially likes the smell of a barbecue? Or God especially likes the smell of wheat or corn on fire? Why does God ask for that offering? Do you know that God longs for only one thing from you? Do you know the one thing that God would like to hear from you more than anything else? I'm betting if you're a parent, it's the three words that you would hope and pray and long for your children to tell you, not because you forced them or threatened them or bribed them or begged them. Three words that would just come out of their heart, come out of their mouths. And what are those three words? You know those three words. Let's say those three words together. I love you. no, Lord, this isn't good enough anymore. This isn't good enough. So what do? I've eaten the Lord's apple. I mean, I've sort of lived beyond my means. I've tried it the way of the world, and it just really hadn't worked. Is there any way I can sort of start over again? Yes. Giving affects God, but God responds to giving if you'll let Him. And what's God's response to a generous heart? Look on the back of the outline, two really great passages from the Lord Jesus, both from the Gospels. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." Now listen for this spiritual correlation from God's Word. "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if Jesus is correct about that, then I have to ask my question. Why is it I'm struggling all the time? I just don't understand it. Why am I always seeming to be behind and so unfulfilled? Could it be because the measure I'm using? Are you following me? The measure I'm... Oh, there's one more. I see. The measure I'm using is limiting the measure that I can receive. We're fair and balanced here. We report, you decide. Then Jesus said, "To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away." There's a great new song, and maybe Brandon and Lene can help us learn it, by John Waller. He's the one that gave us that great song at the end of the movie Fireproof, "I'll Worship While I'm Waiting." Really, I think it's going to be one of my all-time favorite songs because it really speaks to life and the struggle of life and yet living with hope. Well, his new song simply has this refrain, and I really like it. "You've never lived till you've lived by faith." And I haven't memorized it yet, but it's on Sirius and XM and Fish. I want you to listen for it, John Waller. It's got a really great beat, but he makes the very real biblical point. You and I have never really lived in the fullness of what God intends for us until we live by faith. And part of living by faith means trusting God in a way that is unmistakable. It's rather easy to trust God with our words. But when we're willing to trust God with our stuff, I believe something great happens. It's maybe the most used text when it comes to generosity in the Bible. But I want you to turn with me in a moment, to your Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. And it's real easy to find Malachi. It's Matthew minus one. Can you do Matthew minus one? Find Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Because God knows that our relationship with our stuff is a challenge, and God knows that we are going to struggle with our finances. And instead of threatening us, instead of being ugly with us, He gives us a unique invitation. In fact, I think it's the uniquest invitation that God gives in all of the Bible. Can you find with me Malachi chapter 3 And look with me in verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, we're talking spiritually speaking here. The resources to nurture children and youth, the resources to look after our older people, the resources to teach the faith, the resources to go with the gospel message, the resources to bless people that really hurt. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now notice this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Do you realize, to my recollection, that is the only place where God directly says, bring it on. This is a place where you can find out if I am worth my word or not worth my word. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if. Now, I want you to notice the if part here. Are you ready for the if? The response? See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, here's the biblical principle at work. It's the principle of pouring in so we can pour out. Meeting our needs in such a profound way that we have a desire and a joy in providing the needs of others. Last night, I slept for the first time this year in my favorite sleeping outfit because I love to sleep when it's cold, and I call it my snowsuit. Well, it's not really, but it's a long sleeve t-shirt and comfy pants, you know, and socks. I have cold feet. I have cold feet, you know, and so I was thinking, and I didn't want to turn the heat on, but I was thinking about heating in the old days. You probably haven't experienced it, but maybe you've seen in the old days, there used to be a thing called a radiator in a room to bring heat, steam heat, water heated in the basement somewhere, and sent to that radiator to what? Radiate heat. But what's the principle of a radiator? The hot water warms the pipe, and because the pipe is warm, the room is warm. But there's an essential part to a radiator that must be in place before that radiator can work. And what is it? An open valve. See, the pipe can send hot water to the radiator all day long, but unless the water can pass through the radiator will not become hot. It will remain cold. That's the principle of life. God wants to use you to radiate His love, mercy, and grace to a hurting world, and He has the stuff that can make it possible, and He wants to find willing men and women into whom He can pass through His incredible love. But we, because of fear, we because of hoarding, we because of misplaced priorities, we because of the curse of self-gratification, we've just turned off the spigot. He wants to give it. He wants to warm the world through you. Will you let Him? Next week, we're going to be thinking about making our commitment to God for 2011 through this church. And you're going to be receiving a letter from me, if you have not already received a letter from me, with a commitment card. And I want you to hear from me very clearly. We have a stewardship campaign every year, not primarily to fund the work of this great church. And by the way, I believe this church is worthy of funding. I believe the work of the kingdom of God is worthy of funding. And I frankly believe we've earned your trust. We've worked really hard at earning your trust. But stewardship is not about raising a budget. Have you heard me propose any budget numbers for next year? No. Do we have them? Yes. Have I told you what they are? No. Why? Because giving is about opening your life to the Malachi 3:10 kind of promise. And I believe when all of us do, then out of the overflow, this church will have what it needs to do ministry for 2011. If you haven't received that card, you're going to be receiving that card from me this week. And my prayer is that you will use this opportunity to open your life to the blessings of God like you've never seen before. Maybe you're not at the place of a tithe right now. Well, take a step. Do you know your gross income? Do you know your net income? Adam Hamilton recommends using the net number. Some say, no, it needs to be the gross number. But you probably know the net number because you know how much your check is every week or twice a month or whatever, right? Think about what that number is. Okay, now divide it by 10. 10 apples. There are your 10 apples. All right? Now, one of the tenth is your tithe. Where are you in your giving now as opposed to that tenth, that one apple? Could you make a step this year, a step of trust, a step of faith, and see Malachi 3:10, if God will not honor that and open the doors, open the windows of heaven like he's never opened them to you before? I'd like to challenge you in that. Please hear me again. It's not raising a budget for this great church. It's not building a better budget, a bigger budget. It's building better people. And that's what I'm passionate about. I invite you to find the connection card in your worship folder this morning because I believe God's word is worth a response. And here are a couple of ways that you might respond to God's word today. On the back of your connection card, I encourage you to memorize 1 Timothy 6:18. Now, 1 Timothy 6:18, which you see here, beginning with tell them, is a declarative statement, but I want you to internalize 1 Timothy 6:18, so here's how you can do it. Do good. Be rich in good works. Give generously to those in need, and be ready to share with others whatever God has given you. Do you see how we can take God's word and internalize it? Let's try that again. Do good, give generously, be ready to share with others whatever God has given you. Let's try to memorize that together. Let's see, what does it say? Do good, give generously, always be ready to share what God has, share with others what God has given you. Let's try that again, internalizing the promise of God's word. Do good, give generously, share with others whatever God has given you. And then our prayer for this series continues to be, Lord, help me be grateful for what I have, to remember that I don't need most of what I want, and that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. As always, I would love to share with you how you can become a personal follower of Jesus Christ. If you've never been born again, if you've never shared your heart with Jesus Christ, hey, you've never been baptized, I would be so honored to share with you from God's word how you can become a Christian. Hey, if you're looking to be a part of a church family that really cares and serves, I'd be honored to be your pastor. At the bottom of this connection card is an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. And I am so honored on Tuesdays to spend a significant part of my day on Tuesday taking these needs, these intercessions before the cross. I want to be on your spiritual team. I want to be as supportive as I can possibly be of you on this journey of faith. I can't respond to all of the requests, but I can guarantee you every one of them are held close to my heart as I pray week by week. As our band plays, I'd like to give you an opportunity to complete your connection card. And I'd also like to give you an opportunity to practice this principle of saying to God, I love you, through your offering this morning. And in a moment, the offering baskets are going to come by. Every gift counts. Every gift matters as we seek to serve Him through this great church. So would you prepare your connection card and prepare your morning offering as the band sings for us. Receive now the benediction, God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen and good morning.